The Lord Jesus said in John 14:16, I will pray the Father and he will give you another comforter. And since the comforter has come, the question is, do you have comfort in your heart today? I put something in your bulletin a little different. Most of the time, Amy would have this just a little thing at the bottom of the page on the bulletin. But I wanted you to look at this. When you pray, God listens. When you listen, God talks. When you believe, God works. Folks, often when we come to prayer to the Lord, we pray, but we don't listen. And we don't believe. A prayer without faith is useless. You have to believe God's word. You have to believe that he answers prayer. You have to believe that he cares. And you ought to be listening for God's voice to say, Lord, what should I be doing in this situation? Our Lord wants to use you. But in order to use you, you have to be walking in the Spirit. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. And we're going to stand together and honor God as we read today, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Father, today, help us to learn what walking in the Spirit means and what it doesn't mean. What your purpose is in filling us with your Spirit. Father, open our hearts and open our lives. You tell us the Comforter has come. Father, we need comfort. We live in a world that's literally crazy today. Father, help us today, and we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' holy name, amen. You may be seated. As Nancy mentioned, today we're going to have communion. I want you to know next month we're going to change communion around a little bit. Nancy went to a church. She was visiting her brother in, I think it was Greenville, and she went to a church and they had communion at the start of the service. And she mentioned to me how wonderful that was, because not only the workers that are downstairs don't get to take part in communion like they normally would up here, but the boys and girls that are down there don't get the blessing of asking their parents, what does this mean? And can I have it? I want to tell you, their desire to want to take part in communion may be the very thing that helps them receive Christ as Savior. And when Nancy mentioned that, I thought, what a wonderful idea. So starting next month, we're going to have communion at the beginning of the service, not at the end. So this will be your last time doing it the way we're doing it now, because I think it's absolutely wonderful what she experienced, and I think it will bless our children and grandchildren. So today, I want to talk to you about obeying God's command to walk in the Spirit. When Paul said, be filled with the Spirit, that is not just a suggestion. That is a commandment of God for each and every one of God's children. No one in the Old Testament was ever commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because in the Old Testament, God was in the temple or the tabernacle. But today, he's in us. Filling with the Spirit doesn't mean you're going to get more of the Spirit. The very second you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you received all the Spirit you're ever going to get. But being filled with the Spirit is him getting more control of your life. You have the Spirit within you if you have received Christ. But does the Lord have you? That's the question we're going to look at today. Jesus hinted at the filling of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20, verse 21. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, Jesus laid the groundwork for the filling of the Spirit. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Maybe in your life, maybe you don't consider yourself much of a witness for Christ. Maybe you haven't ever told anybody about your faith in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you what's lacking. It's the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's him having control of you, because the Holy Spirit, his number one job in our dispensation is to glorify the Son. That's what the Holy Spirit's all about today. And that's what, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll be all about. The Apostle Paul made walking in Spirit a central element of the believer's responsibility. So what does it mean to walk in the Spirit, and how do you accomplish that? Well, the first thing is you don't accomplish it. He does. You just ask him to do it. God is a gentleman, and he will not take control of your life unless you ask him to. And so we're going to look at that today because it's all very important. The Apostle Paul is the first one to use the word dispensation in our New Testament. In the Greek, it was oikonomia, and it referred to the administration of God's dispensation during this church age. There have been seven different dispensations. We see in the Word of God that God never changes, but the way that he deals with mankind, what he wants a man or woman to do that places their faith in him, changes in different dispensations. And you have to learn that because it's such an important concept, because you're going to have somebody come to your door and tell you you have to keep the law of Moses. How do you answer that if you don't know the time in which you live? You have to visit, or you have to go to your church on the Sabbath day. Going on Sunday is man's invention. They'll tell you all kinds of things. You have to know the dispensation that you live in. Why don't we keep the Sabbath? Because it was commanded to the nation of Israel after the time of Moses. Nobody in the nation of Israel kept the Sabbath day before Moses. Moses was commanded that, but it was for that nation. It was never commanded to the church. And so we don't worship on the Sabbath. We worship on the first day of the week, which is the day we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. And so the word dispensation, in the fullness of times, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 is the first time this is ever used in the scripture. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So in the dispensation of the fullness of times, a brand new thought. God does not deal with his church the way he dealt with Israel. God expected different things of the nation of Israel after the law than he does of the church. And if you don't understand that, you're easy bait for those that would lead you astray. That same Greek word is used in Ephesians 3:9. It says, and make plain to everyone the administration, and that's dispensation, same Greek word, of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. Paul began to reveal the specifics of this dispensational filling with the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't come in to anyone. It's a New Testament thing. And we have to get understanding of that, or we go sideways. We live in the New Covenant, the New Testament. God's dealing with men different today than he did during the time of Moses. When the church is taken off the scene at the rapture of Christ, God's going to deal differently again with mankind. And when he sets up the millennial kingdom, it's going to be different again. And so we have to understand that. God never changes, but the way that he deals with mankind does change. Abraham was required to glorify God by living by faith in what God had said. The law was not given to Abraham. Abraham never knew anything about the law. The law came under Moses 430 years later. There was no law at the time of Abraham. It was just what God had told people to do. Then during the time of Moses, the Old Testament saints glorified God by obeying the law. Now, I want to tell you, doing the things God told Abraham to do didn't save him. His faith saved him. Living under the law never saved any Jewish person. They were already trusting in God, or obeying the law would do no good because you couldn't do it perfectly. The Bible says, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And today, we have the Holy Spirit within us, and we glorify God by allowing the Holy Spirit to completely control our lives. I got to tell you, I'm glad that doesn't save me, because I don't always allow God to have complete control of Jerry Larkin. If my salvation depended on it, I would be lost about every other week. Because one thought outside of his will, he's not in control. We're going to talk a little more about that in a minute. These are things that God expects his people to do in each different dispensation to glorify him and to walk in faith. And today, our primary thing is allowing the Holy Spirit to take control of our lives. When he fills us, it isn't that there's more of the Holy Spirit in you, it's that he now takes control. So none of the stewardships are a means of salvation. Each one of them, in that dispensation, how to please God in my time. We don't live in Old Testament times today. I want to tell you that even Christians don't always walk in the Spirit. No Christian I know walks in the Spirit all the time, including me. So it's not a means of salvation. Satan can completely take control of a Christian's life, and you'll find yourself at odds with God in times in your life. I want to give you an example of that. The early church started out, and there was a time of hardship for the early church. And so the Bible says that a man named Barnabas, which means man of encouragement, sold a piece of land and gave it to the church to administer to the people that were poor in the church. So Satan entered into the life of Ananias and Sapphira. And let me tell you their story, because this can happen to any Christian. It says in Acts 5:1, "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and you kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied just to human beings, but to God.' When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some of the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, 'Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?' 'Yes,' she said, 'that's the price.' Peter said to her, 'How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also.' At that moment, she fell down on his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events." Folks, when the Holy Spirit is not filling you, Satan has free reign. When God, the Holy Spirit, is not in control of your life, Satan will take over. That's why it's so important we walk in the Spirit. So the word walk in the Spirit, walk is used in the New Testament as a metaphor. It's used 95 times. And it's talking about your way of life. Again, I'm not asking you to do this perfectly, because you won't, neither will I, but this is the goal. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." To walk in the Spirit means to live completely under the Holy Spirit's control. He's in charge, I'm not. I don't know about you, but I get so sick of hearing people say, this is my life, this is my body, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. If you're a Christian, you can't say that. It is my body, but it's also the body the Lord made for me. I do have some responsibilities, but I am not in charge. When I start to think that I'm in charge of my own life, I'm going down for the full count. Do you think you're smarter than Satan? Second wisest being in the scriptures? Do you think you're stronger than Satan? I laugh every time I see a preacher or an evangelist get up and say, come on, Satan, log, get it. Man, oh man, they have no idea how powerful he is. He can do anything that God will allow him to do. I'm glad that God only puts limits on him, but you don't mess with that. That's God's purview. He'll take care of Satan. You let the Lord lead your life. In Romans chapter 6, verse 11, how do we do this thing? It says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourselves to him as an instrument of righteousness. What does that mean? That means with the Holy Spirit in charge, there shouldn't be any sin going on in your life, especially not any long-lasting sin. Now, all of us are going to sin. But I got to tell you the truth. As soon as I sin, the Holy Spirit's talking to me. Remember that little pass out? Let me read it again to you because this is important. When you pray, God listens. When you listen, God talks. I hope you hear God speak to you once in a while. I hope he's saying to you the same as he says to me, Jerry, what you just did is not pleasing to me one bit. It gives me a chance to get it right. Folks, we need to be listening for our God. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, God does us a wonderful favor. He lays out the works of the flesh. These are the things that come from Jerry Larkin himself. And then he lays out the things of the Spirit so that I can say, am I really walking in the Spirit? If I have this first list of things in my heart, I'm not. He says the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. When we are filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will fill us with the fruit of the Spirit. When we're full of the flesh, we're going to see the works of the flesh come out. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you have long-lasting sin in your life, if you've been angry with somebody for a long time, folks, you've got to understand that's the flesh. It wants to control you, but so does the Holy Spirit. And you're the one that chooses what you're going to surrender to. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We talked Wednesday night about a cadence in your life. Who's playing the cadence for your daily walk? Is it you? If it is, you're under a curse. You can't be in charge. Jeremiah said, I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It's not in man that walks to direct his steps. If you're leading your own life, If you're making the choices, if you're making the decisions with no reference to God, with no desire to know, Lord, what is your will, you are walking in the flesh. And you're going to reap the results of the flesh. Why do you think we have so many divorces today in our land? Because people won't walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, your marriage is going to be full of love and joy and peace and long-suffering. Will you have an occasional quarrel? Sure you will. We don't always see exactly the same, but you'll still handle it in the Spirit. But when a person isn't walking in the Spirit, and you have hatred and discord and jealousy and fits of rage, it's no wonder that marriages don't have even more divorces. Folks, we need to learn how to walk in the Spirit. Now, our Lord concludes here with the idea of walking in the Spirit being like getting drunk on wine. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." I can remember when I went on active duty in the Army, we went down through Chicago on a bus. We were on that bus, and I saw a man get out of a dumpster where he had spent the night, stagger to the curb, sit down on the curb and drink some more, stood up and tried to go up the curb, and he couldn't get up the curb. Why? Because his alcohol controlled him. Do you understand that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do? When he's in control, you can't get up your own curb. You can't make your own decision. He does it for you because you're filled with him. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." When we walk in the Spirit, he begins to accomplish things that we could never accomplish on our own. I want to give you four of them, I think it is. Walking in the Spirit prevents walking in the flesh, which is our default mode. I don't know if you know it or not, but if you aren't purposely walking in the Spirit, you are going to walk in the flesh. That's what we always go back to. It's natural. It's easier. And so in Romans 6, verse 12, it says, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourselves to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as though who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you've come to obey now from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness. And as long as we remain in the Spirit, and we walk in the Spirit, we won't sin. But again, nobody I know walks in the Spirit all the time. You are a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they would take a lamb, they would slit its throat, they would skin it and take out some organs, and they would put it on the altar. It couldn't move because it was what? It was dead. But you and I are living sacrifices. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may be able to prove what is that good and pleasing and perfect will of God." A living sacrifice can take himself or herself off the altar. And sadly, we do that, don't we? We're trying to get along with everybody, but all at once your wife says something, it just gets under your skin. Or your husband does something stupid again, and you get so hot that you can hardly stand this pressure, and you pop. Folks, that's not walking in the Spirit. That's walking in the flesh. What do you do then? Because we all do it, don't we? I don't know anybody that doesn't. And so there's a solution here. In Galatians 5:16, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so you're not able to do whatever you want. Folks, when you give way to the flesh is going to come out. And that list that we read there in Galatians 5:19 is going to be on your lips. There's going to be angry words spoken. Christian has no right to do that. We are to speak the truth. We do tell the truth, but it always has to be in love. And if what you say is not said in love, guess what? You just took yourself off the altar. So what do you do then? Walking in the Spirit proclaims God's glory because we submit to his stewardship in this dispensation. God wants every single Christian to walk in the Spirit, to let him play the cadence for you. When I was in the military, I'd march along and all at once I'd get out of step and the sergeant would say, Larkin, get in step. In other words, listen to the cadence. He calls it, not me. I can't just march any way I want to march. And the same thing is true with the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you received of God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. Walking in the Spirit produces spiritual maturity, whereas carnality, walking in the flesh, keeps a Christian where they never mature. I know many, many Christians that are just like brand new baby Christians. They've been a Christian 20 years, 30 years. They still couldn't tell you how to lead a person to Christ. They still can't tell you what's right and wrong. They don't know what it means to walk in the Spirit because they've never done it. Walking in the Spirit is a choice, and you have to make it. God will not force himself on you. You have to decide. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, the person without the Spirit, this would be an unsaved man or woman, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit. He's writing to the church at Corinth. Corinth was a very carnal church. He said, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? If we had a baby, and that little baby, drinking milk at first only, didn't start to mature, and by the time they're a year and a half, and they're not eating any meat, any vegetables at all they want is still just milk, we'd say, we got ourselves a sick baby. I want to tell you, a lot of Christians are sick because they're walking in the flesh. They have no hunger. Remember Jesus said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness? Many Christians, and I got to say, I believe they're Christians. The Bible says there's two kinds of Christians. There are carnal Christians and there are spiritual Christians. The question is, which one am I? Which one are you? Are you walking in the Spirit? Is he in control or not? In Galatians chapter 3, verse 2 again, he says, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Walking in the Spirit preserves the grace principle, which you're going to forfeit if you don't keep walking in the Spirit. God longs to be gracious to you, but you can rob yourself of the blessings of God if you don't continue allowing him to lead your life. In Job chapter 2, verse 8, what it says is, those who walk in the flesh rob themselves of the blessings which they could. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. The early church had a problem with Judaizers who were going around teaching, in order to please God in this dispensation, the church age, you have to keep the law. Paul says, no, that was the dispensation that just passed. The Bible says the law went from the time of Moses until the seed should come. The seed came in Jesus Christ at his birth. The law was done away with Christ. And so we don't have to worry about a lot of things this world worries about. So how do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? Believers are filled with the Spirit. How do we walk in the Spirit? We are born again. If you're not born again, you cannot possibly walk in the Spirit. It's an impossible thing. Everything the Spirit wants to do in your life, you're going to think is foolish. Remember, the Lord said, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. God's ways are different than ours. When the Holy Spirit leads you to do something and you long to live in the flesh because you are in the flesh because you're not a Christian, you're going to continue in the flesh. But when the Holy Spirit comes in, things are different. So Dr. Bill Bright, many of you remember, he was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, now called CRU. But he said there are three things that are necessary for a Christian to walk in the Spirit. The first one is desire. You have to desire to allow your Heavenly Father to take control of your life through his Spirit. If you don't desire that, it's never going to happen. The Lord will give you the desire, but you have to put it into effect. You have to want it. In Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. If you hunger and thirst to walk with God in this life, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful blessing that's there for everybody. Although the verse Jesus is talking about being filled with righteousness, the principle is exactly the same. If you want the Holy Spirit to lead your life, and you tell him, Lord, would you please take control? He will. And that control will last. I want to talk just for a second with you about cruise control. I know it seems like a funny idea, but the idea of cruise control is you go along, you get your foot on the gas, you reach a certain speed, and you hit the control on. You can take your foot off the gas. You're going to stay at that speed all the way until you do what? Until you put your foot on the brake or on the gas pedal again. When you give yourself to the Holy Spirit for his total guidance, everything will go fine until what? Until you put your foot on the brake or put on the gas. Suddenly you're not walking in the fullness of the Spirit. You've fallen from it. But God gives us a way back. You don't have to stay in that situation. I got to tell you, you're going to get in that situation. Or everybody I know does. I don't know any perfect people, even Christians, that walk. So there has to be a desire first to do it. You have to make the request. You, if you're going to stay in the Spirit, have to have a life of confession. Now, this is not confession of sin in order to get saved. You've already done that. This is a confession of sins that put you back in control and take the Holy Spirit out of control in your life. You have to do that on a regular basis. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Confession is to say the same thing about your sin as a Christian that God says about it. If you say, well, it's not so bad, folks, that's not confession. If you say, I'll try to do a little less, that's not confession. Confession is, Lord, what I just did, thought, word, or deed, is sin. It's wrong. It breaks our fellowship. I want to confess it. I want to repent of it. Help me to live in you. And suddenly, guess what? The Holy Spirit's back on the throne of your heart. You're walking with God. And then you have to yield. This is the constant thing in our lives as believers, because I still have the sinful nature in me, and so do you. And I have to constantly yield to the Spirit, because my natural default is to let my flesh take control. The Bible says, even in a matter of eating, and many of us sin in our eating, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do we do that all the time when we eat? I love ice cream. I mean, I love a big bowl of ice cream. I don't want some little teeny thing. I want a big one. But when I give into that, I get trouble. All at once is the battle of the bulge, and I'm losing the battle. Folks, I want you to understand, this affects every area of life. In your eating, in whatever you drink, in whatever your mouth speaks, God, the Holy Spirit, is to be in control of that. It's a choice, and you have to make it every day with every decision you do. Lord, what would you have me to do? Because if you don't, you're going to go back to the flesh, and the flesh is going to run your life. You're going to make your own decisions on every area of life after a while, and you're going to wonder, why is not the Lord blessing me? So yieldedness, in Romans 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, that can be your appetite, that can be your lust for drink, for doing all kinds of sinful things that get out of hand. All those things are good in themselves, but you can let it get out of hand. You are slaves to the one you obey. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you used to be slaves to sin. You've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin, and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Present yielding to the Father, everyday yielding to the Holy Spirit, is like a man marching his daughter down the aisle for her wedding. Have you ever seen it? The father brings the bride up from the back, and I would ask the question, who presents this woman to be the wife of this man? And of course, the father say, I do, or I and my mother do, or my wife do. But the idea is, up until that time, the father has been the controlling agent on his daughter's life. And now that father is giving his daughter to another man who is going to be the one in control of her life. That's the same picture you do when you say, Lord, I've made such a mess of my life by running it myself. Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Would you take control? That's the picture. You're giving yourself away. It's no longer my life. Paul said, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Folks, it's so important to come to that point. Because if you don't, you're never going to know God's perfect will for your life. And you are not going to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. You'll literally be robbing yourself. Remember the Bible said the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. That's what he wants to do. And if you're in charge of your life, you will not be able to protect yourself. He'll use you like a pawn. Those of you that play chess, you know what the job of the pawn is, don't you? It's self-sacrifice for the benefit of the king. Satan will use you that way. On the other hand, if you give yourself to Christ and the Holy Spirit's leading, God the Father will use you that way. You'll be a pawn in his hand, someone he can use for his glory and for the benefit of all those around us. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful, Lord, for the blessing that we have the possibility to have the Holy Spirit in control of our lives. Father, if anyone here thinks they can do a better job than the Holy Spirit could do to lead their lives, how foolish that person is. Lord, no one can do a better job of leading us than you. Humble us, Lord, to the point where we desire the filling of the Holy Spirit. You in control, us following you as your slaves. And Father, we'll give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen.